We have been journeying together from the book of 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 last week. If you recall, Brother Josh read the Word of God from 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and we're going to continue discussing this so that we get the power and the anointing and the wisdom from the Word of God. So I'm going to just go ahead and read from verse 16 and then through 19 so that we get the fuller picture of what we are talking about here. So here John is trying to encourage his community on loving one another, right? He's encouraging it and he's giving his theology, philosophical and wisdom, trying to convince his community of so that they love one another. If you recall, the community of John was discouraged. This book was written at the end of the first century. Christ had died and went to heaven about 60 years. And after 60 years waiting and under persecution, his community was a little discouraged. And at one time, I mentioned that that kind of community is not that different with our community here in Penol, where the challenge to our faith is strong from the community, from the culture around us, from the world, and the challenge also is not the persecution from the Rome, but right now you are persecuted by your smartphone and internet. It's taking away your time from your focus on God. And I'm not speaking only about you, but I'm also including myself in that group where we are challenged day by day, not because of the persecution or anybody tried to kill us, but unknowingly, the entertainment of today, the movies, and we got so many options, and these are attacking our faith and focus. So that is the kind of community that John was trying to encourage. Come on, love one another. Love one another, he said. And so we're going to go and read this. This is how we know what love is. You want to know what love is? This is John's definition of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but he has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Meaning, if you want to know that you belong to the truth, then this is what you're going to do. You're going to love one another. He just repeat himself. He first said, this is what we know, this is how we know what love is. And then at the end, he said, if you belong to the truth, it's the same thing that you do in knowing what love is. Because love and truth, we will study, is very closely related. Yeah? Love and truth is very closely related. And so, last week, we conclude with this statement that to love, to truly love, that means to sacrifice. Love is a lifestyle. Living a life of love is living a lifestyle of sacrifice. That's the conclusion of last week's sermon delivered by our brother Josh. And I will continue again this week by concentrating on the verse, only one verse, verse 18, and this is not something that you have not heard before. 1 John 3, verse 18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And we have heard this before. We have heard that, oh, don't just talk and talk, but you need to love in action. And we know that. We heard it before, love in words. And we admire when we watch a movie and we see that someone love in action and sacrifice. We are so impressed. Whoa, this person really loved that person. And usually when it involves sacrifice, it involves difficulty. And how many agree with me, to love with words is easier than to love in action? Because loving in words, all I have to do is just say, I love you. Although for some people it's difficult already, you know, to say, I love you. But even it is more difficult also when you have to sacrifice something to love. And I myself find that I have a problem with that. I'm challenged to love. And let me tell you a story that probably I've told this several times and you have heard this, but because it delivered the point that I want to make today, I'll just retell the story. Also, for the sake of those who have not heard the story, I'll tell it again, this story. All of you that has been here for at least a few months, you know that I have a journey that in 2011 that didn't end up too well. I was sick during my mission from going to Nepal, and during the transit, I was sick for, you know, end up, the sickness is 1.5 months, 45 days. But this is the experience that I experienced during my time in transit in Hong Kong. They had to bring me to a hospital, right? And I was put into the geriatric unit, which means geriatric just simply means old people. You know, for one thing, I felt that I'm proud. Hey, I'm part of the old wise people here. You know, they put me in a geriatric unit. But at the same time, I also felt, am I that old? I don't feel that I'm that old, you know. I feel like, although I'm 48 years old at that time, I felt that I'm only like 28, you know. Until today, I still feel 28. I don't know about you, those who are already above 35. Do you still feel like you're 18 or something? You know, I mean, for real, I feel like I'm 28 right now. But, you know, sometimes when I wake up and have pain in my leg and everywhere, I feel, oh, yeah, I'm old. But anyway, I went to this geriatric unit, and let me describe a little bit about that geriatric unit. There are 10 people in the same room, and all is usually very, very old, 60 and above, and except me. I felt I'm the youngest one at that time. And I was admitted with sepsis, with high temperature. I felt very, very uncomfortable. I think my temperature is 104, 105 Fahrenheit. I don't know what it is in Celsius, but it was high fever, and I had hallucination and in and out of consciousness. I was trying to sleep. You know, the first few days was very, very uncomfortable, especially that room, 10 people. It's here, if you go to the hospital here and you have to spend time a longer term in hospital, this hospital here is very nice. You know, one or two people, very nice. The bed you can move. It's like sleeping on this bed number or what is it called? Sleep number bed. You know what a sleep number bed is? You can adjust according to your likeness. That's how it is in hospital here. You know, I mean, you can, you know, like a little bit tilted and whatever. But over there, their philosophy is different. The philosophy of the Eastern medicine is if you are sick, you're supposed to suffer. That's how it is. You know, in the East. Here, the philosophy of the Western medicine is different. They don't allow you to feel pain. Every day, not only every day, every few hours, a nurse will come and then will ask you, what is your pain level? If your pain level is 3 and below, they will let you, it's okay. But anytime you say 4, 5, 6, then they will start giving you painkiller. You know, I got a lot of morphine, you know, very good. I shouldn't promote it, but, you know, when you get the morphine, the first time I got morphine, okay, I never got morphine in my life before. I was eating banana, right? And then they asked me, how many pain, you know, what's the pain level? I said, about 5, you know. I would say, okay, no problem. And then the nurse come back, you know, injection. I was in the infus. What is in English? Infus. IV, right? I have IV. And then they just use one of the line and they just inject the morphine. You know, I was holding banana, trying to eat. And suddenly as the morphine go, my banana dropped. You know, it's like very relaxed, very good. Don't need banana anymore. Morphine better. No, but I shouldn't promote this as a pastor. But I mean, the thing is, here the philosophy is of different. Back there, back then, you know, if they you're sick, what do you expect? I mean, that's the philosophy. You know, they don't try to lessen your pain. You know, you're sick, you know, put you with the old people. And the first few nights was very, very terrible for me because, you know, I mean, like, I never sleep with a dead people ever in my life. But the first night, the person next to me died. You know, like, oh, I'm sleeping with a corpse now. You know, I mean, he died. Well, I didn't know that he died. He just didn't make sounds. And then later on, the next day, I found out that person died already. And then the person across me died also. So out of 10, only 8 of us, two people died. The one that died across me, I know, because suddenly they closed the... There's a separator. Each bed has a separator. They closed the separator, and then family come, and I hear crying. So I said... Dad, he is dead. Well, anyway, 8 people. But at nighttime, this is crazy. You know that room. You know, I look one bed over on my left. I'm on the second from the door. So second on my left. There's 5 on one row, 5 on the other row. I saw this old person being tied to the bed, and then he was trying to get loose, and he got IV, and IV is half. You know, half out, and the blood is flowing on the hand. Oh man, I never see that kind of blood flowing, you know, from this old person. And then at night, and I'm trying to sleep, and I have a high temperature, and I heard this guy, you know, just two bed across me, and he keep on shouting in Cantonese. Cantonese is the language of Hong Kongese, right? Chiu mianga, chiu mianga, chiu mianga. I didn't understand what it meant. Chiu mianga. He keep on shouting, and you know, he was also tied down. And I felt crazy. I felt, man, I'm trying. You know, in America, you want to get well, you rest, right? You go and just have a peaceful rest and be, over there. No, I think this is crazy. I'm trying to get well, and how can I sleep? How can I rest in this kind of place? You know, and you know, a few days later, I asked for moving, but that's another story because they put me moving. After they moved, turns out across me is a criminal. They put a thing on you know, macho man, you know, with tattoo, and I couldn't sleep because I'm looking at him. Is he gonna attack me or something? You know, and there's police, you know, in plain clothes sitting in the room after I move. I regretted asking for move. But anyway, this guy keeps shouting, and I was very depressed, and I had a hallucination, and at that time I heard a voice. Right? I know this is the voice of God, because only God can ask me a question like, do you love him? That's the question. Do you love him? I was very bothered looking at this old man, and I wish that the nurse would shut him up, and because I'm trying to sleep. And the question, do you love him? And I said to, I immediately know, you know, who can ask this kind of question? You know, it's God. You know, he is love. He is going to ask me this kind of question. So I said, of course not, Lord. Of course not. I'm trying to sleep. I'm trying to rest. I'm trying to get well. This person bother me. And then another question asked me again, do you love him? Well, I don't want to say yes or no. I don't want to say no because I want to think of myself better. So I start answering with a diplomatic way. Do you love him? I said, I know you love him, God. But I'm not a Mother Teresa, God. I'm only a pastor from a small church. What do you expect? I'm trying to be diplomatic and state the truth, right? I mean, I know that God, of course, God loves everybody, and you know, God loves him. I'm not God, and I'm not Mother Teresa. I'm just a small pastor and from small church. But God wouldn't let me go. Wouldn't let me go. He keep on asking one more time, do you love him? And so because he asked 3 times, I try to figure out, what is the meaning of this question? What is the purpose of this question? So I was thinking, you know, I was like not fully aware too, you know, because of the high temperature, but I tried to think, maybe the reason why God asked me, do I love that person or not, is to teach me or to encourage me, because my church is full of young people. We seldom care for old people. Maybe what he wants after I'm well next time is I go back to my church and then start a ministry for old people. That is my theory, right? Why did God keep on asking me. Maybe he wants me to start a ministry for old people. And then God says, nope, you are still wrong. And then, short story, after that, I fell asleep. I couldn't laugh because I was so bothered and I was sick. I couldn't laugh. The way, whatever that means, that God wants me to love that old person or anybody in the room. The next day, I asked the nurse, "Nurse, didn't you hear all the shouting last night?" "Yeah, it's usual here." "Well, I mean, are you going to not do something about it? We are trying to sleep. I'm trying to sleep here. Why is he shouting? And what did he say?" "Well, turns out, Chiu Miang A means help my soul or help my life or something like that. Chiu Miang A, Chiu Miang A, something like that. And why is he like that? Why is he shouting and why is he tied down and why is he so upset?" Well, the nurse said he had not been visited by his family for several weeks already. In other words, he was abandoned. No family members. And he was frustrated about his sickness. So, okay. Well, that makes sense. I guess if I feel abandoned myself in a way, because for the first few days, no one knew that I was in that Hong Kong hospital, because Brother Tommy Simamora, who went with me to Nepal, I was already sick. He was the one who packed my baggage. So he packed my BlackBerry charger. So I didn't know where my BlackBerry. I have my BlackBerry phone. At the time, BlackBerry was the king of the smartphone. You know, this is 2011. So right now, I don't know where BlackBerry anymore. But anyway, I didn't have a charge for my cell phone, so I couldn't tell anybody where I was. And I feel a little bit abandoned because nobody knows that for the first 2-3 days that I was in that hospital. But anyway, so I could understand a little bit if I'm abandoned by my family, you know, for a few weeks, I would feel pretty sad and lonely. So anyway, the night came that same day. Of course, the guy shouting again, you know, he just created to bother me. So he shouted, "Chiu Miang A, Chiu Miang A, Chiu Miang A," you know, and all kind of thing. I was trying to sleep again, and then I heard this again. But then something different happened that night. I start looking at him. I start looking at his mouth and his face. It's a little dark already, you know, but still I can see the shadow. I was looking at him. He was shouting and keep on doing boop, 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 because he was like tied down on the bed. I was looking at him, and then I start praying for him because I now know about him that he was abandoned. He was not visited by his family. So I said, "God, it must be very lonely not to be visited by your families when you are sick." Because I felt it at that time, you know. I nobody knows that I was there. So I can feel it. It must be hard for him to suffer sickness, being tied down like that, and didn't have anybody to talk to. But God, I pray for him. Let your peace come to his life. After I pray like that, I look at the person next to him. There's eight including myself. And I start asking God, "God, I don't know what all these people need. They must be sick of something. They are all here. But God, give me wisdom." So I start asking wisdom for every single one in my room and pray for them. I don't know whether my wisdom or anything that I heard from God actually is accurate or not. Probably not, you know, because I didn't know the story of every one of them. I only know that one. But I ask, "God, give me wisdom so I can pray." But the only thing that I know that night is that every single one of the old person there, he was not alone in the spirit. At least two people were with every single one of them. One is me, I'm praying. But more importantly, I believe that Jesus was there. Jesus had compassion toward every old person in that room. And because someone prayed, he is also there. And that's what it is. But one thing that I learned about myself after I reflect a few weeks after that incident, I found that how difficult it is to love the way God wants us to love. A lot of us, we love ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We are very concerned, and we know how to bring comfort to ourselves. That's not a problem. I find myself that I'm more interested to get my need met. I don't want to be troubled. I am promoting my own comfort, and I was struggling to love others because I probably live a very self-oriented life. And that is my problem. Maybe this is your problem also. How difficult it is. We read this word so many times. Oh, love should be in action, not only in words. But in reality, it is very difficult to take action when it requires us to be uncomfortable, when it requires us to give up something, when it requires us to sacrifice something. How difficult it is to obey this particular command. We can have a lot of theory, oh, what is love is, and a lot of people has written stories and movies and songs about what love is. But what we are talking about here is godly love. It is not romantic love. It is not love asking for anything in return. But it is love that is totally agape in nature, love of God, where you do not expect anything in return. And when that is required of us, that is very difficult. When we love, usually we expect something in return. In fact, not only in return, when we love, a lot of time we expect recognition. When we love, even when we love by doing action, let's say that we do something for the poor people, wherever it is, in Nepal, in Africa, somehow, yes, they probably cannot return anything, but somehow you do it for yourself, for your good feeling. Hey, I have done well here. As a moral human being, I love and I do something good. And a lot of time, it all end up very self-serving too. It's very difficult to love the way godly love is required of us. And so how do we have this love? How do we get this kind of love? How do we live a lifestyle of godly love as required of us by John? John is, by the way, if you have not noticed, John is the one who wrote this thing. Dear children, he was an old man at that time. That's why he called his congregation, his community, dear children, let us not love with words, but with deed, with action, and in truth. So how do we do that? One thing that I learned that night is that when I rely upon my own goodness, when I rely upon my own strength, when I rely upon my knowledge, oh, I know that as a Christian, I need to love. But the reality is I couldn't. How do I love then? How do I love? What I find is you need to trust the Holy Spirit to love. To have the kind of love that God wants from us, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Let me give you this verse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 2, because it contains the secret on how to gain actually anything spiritual, godly. This is the time when Paul wrote to the Galatian church. And at that time, the Galatian church, they were already Christian. You know, they know Christ, and they know Christ died for them, and they believe. But then, after a few years in their Christianity life, certain Jews from Jerusalem came to Galatia and then start preaching that in order to be a part of the Christian community, this new faith, they need to follow Jewish law. Circumcision, abstaining from eating a certain food, and honoring the Sabbath and Jewish holidays. So if you want to be a part of this community, this certain Jews from Jerusalem that came to Galatia said, then you need to be following Jewish custom. And Paul said, wait a second, you foolish Galatian. You want to hear the words of this kind of people? Did you get saved by following the law? Or this, by hearing with faith? Let's just go ahead and read this. Foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you? Bewitched means who played trick on you? Who lied to you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You know that the way you believe was you saw this Jesus crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? By human effort or by hearing with faith? What is this hearing with faith? Obviously, the answer is they all, Galatian people, they were taught you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not by performing certain rituals, not by doing custom of the Jews. They believe in Jesus. They hear that Jesus died for them and they believe. That's how they become believers. But then this new Jews, the Jews from Jerusalem, is telling them, no. You need to follow custom of the Jews. And so Paul is telling them, no. You didn't become Christian first by doing all the Jews' custom, right? You didn't do that. You believe, you become Christian by believing when you hear the news. That's what it is, hearing with faith. Hearing with faith is believing when you hear. The Word of God says faith comes from the hearing and the hearing of the Word of God. You want to know anything, you want to improve anything spiritually, it must start with hearing the Word of God. And when you hear with faith, faith is not only a state of knowing or state of having a certain ideas about something. Faith is an active power that propels you to do something. When you hear the Word of God is going to work in your heart, transform you, and build faith there, and this faith will be so strong that motivate you, give you power to do something. When you want to know what godly love is, if you start by your own effort, oh yeah, I know that the Word of God says I need to love. Therefore, let me try to mold my mind thinking, love, I need to love, I need to love, I need to love. That's not going to work. That is your effort. You always start by hearing the Word with faith. The Word of God is the one that's going to give you faith to do love. So you have to admit, it is very difficult to love the way God wants us to love. But we can, and God wants us to be able to love with agape love. And the way to do that is by listening to the Word of God and listen it with faith. God intervened in my life that night. I couldn't love the old people in that room. I gave up. In fact, I slept frustrated. I know what God wants, but I couldn't give it because I was bothered. But then, the next day, I figured out why. I don't know what I felt. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's just like a temporary, have nothing to do. Let's just go pray, I'm sick anyway, I have nothing to do. But whatever it is, it's better than my rejection to obey and comply the first night. The first night, I didn't want to comply because I already know I couldn't love the way God wants me to love. But the second night, at least I prayed. God, I couldn't love, but help me to love. And then supernaturally, He works in my heart. And I just surrender, okay, whatever God, you want me to pray, I pray. And I learn to love that way. I don't know about you, whether you have a difficulty to love or not. That is my experience. And I'm looking at this church. How do we love in a way that God wants us to love, or at least in the way that John defined love in corporate life, in the church life, day to day? What are we seeing? Are we practicing this kind of love or not? And I can say in certain way, yes, we do practice that kind of love. Let me tell you, maybe right now you're finding that our service all in English, my preaching is in English, our song is in English, and you thought that, oh, that's always like that. No, it is not always like that. A few years ago, we were Indos. We preach in Indos, and some songs are in Indos, and we're Indos church pretty much. But then, we make a decision. If we want to reach and we want to love our second generation and the people that not very good in Indo anymore. We older people need to sacrifice something. We need to adopt this English thing. And for me, it's very hard because Indo is English is not my first language. Indo is my first language. You know, last 2 weeks ago, I preached in Indo, you know, in Indonesia, in Karawaci. And I felt very good, you know. I speak in Indo. I can joke Indo joke. I can, you know, go here and there, whatever. Very, very free and very, very good. And I feel powerful because, you know, I was able to preach in. You may not know it, and every time I preach in English, I'm feeling a little bit like groggy, gitu ya. It's still groggy, you know. Am I gonna say the right thing? You know, people understand me or not? Am I using the right vocab or not? And I sacrifice. Why? Because I understand the church has to go to the place that bless our second generation. The church has to go to the place that can include all the young people. And we need to be able to love that way. And so anybody 35 years old in this place sacrifice something for us to be able to speak English in this church. I want you to know that. Thank you so much. If you are over 35 years old and you are more, you know, like more comfortable with Indo, you know, let's come to my house and we sing Bagai Raja Wali. Ku kan terbang tiga. I love those songs, you know. But here in the church, the older people, you know, you sacrifice something. You know, yes, if they want to sing, you know, jump in the river, just go jump in the river, you know, and be happy with it. And by the way, I'm not only talking about the sacrifice of the older people. The young people also sacrifice. They have to stand this slow, you know, complain-bound older people whenever you want to be too excited. Come on, that song is too fast, too many words, and too wordy and too fast for our old people. You know, come on, slow it down. And this church is too rowdy, you know, not nggak hikmat, you know. I mean, well, you have to stand it. You have to give up something too for our togetherness. This is loving one another as a church. We have to give up something. We have to love one another. So that's one application that I can think of. Application of love in action. We don't just say that we love one another. We bear one another's burden. We put empathy, sympathy. You know, the young learn empathy to the older generation. The older generation learn, you know, not to be judgmental to the young generation. And how beautiful it is, how powerful it is when the young and the older come together, love one another as instructed by John the writer. The love among the generation will propel and thrust the church to fulfill the mission of Christ on earth. And that days is coming. I believe if we can love one another, when we can sacrifice toward one another and love one another with the love of agape love, like Jesus wants it, I think the mission of Christ will be fulfilled. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. And the question is, will you be a part of it? Will you be a part of a generation that love one another the way Jesus wants us to love one another? That is the question that each one of us need to answer. So, now we come to the end part of our sermon together. The question is this: why do we want to consider John's invitation to love one another? Obviously, you see that he is trying to get his community to love one another. Why do we even want to consider John's invitation to love one another? Especially our own brother and sister in the church. Do we even want to care about what he's talking about? Well, I can only think of two things to answer that. Why? I think it is necessary. The reason to embrace his invitation to love one another is this. The first one is we have received love in action. I, myself, when I consider either to love one another or not, well, number one, it is the word of God, and we learn to obey that. But more than that, more than the fact that that is the word of God, when I look back in my life, I am on the recipient end of love in action of my care group friends. When I was in school, I was part of a care group. And when I left Wisconsin, this is in Wisconsin, when I left Wisconsin going to California to find a job, what they did was they bought me a pair of pants. A pair of pants. Now you would say, what's so special about the pair of pants? Well, when I was in school, I only have one pair of pants, black color jean, one pair. You know, of course I wash them, you know. I wear them every day, but I wash them. You know, the trick is very simple. You just wear your sleeping clothes and you go down. I go down to the basement of the apartment, and then while that one is washing, I'm wearing sleeping. And when that one is done, I wear it again. And I wear the same pant, the black pant, for the last 3 years of my school, because I only have one. Well, all the other is becoming too small in the growing portion, you know. That's why only one. And so I thought that they didn't notice, all my care group friends, they didn't notice. But I was surprised when I was about in the Pesta Perpisahan, in the farewell party or farewell care group, they gave me a pair of pants. Right? They gave me a pair of pants. And what touched me is not the value, how much it costs to buy a pair of pants. What touched me is because they know and they pay attention. I was hoping that they didn't know. You know, I was hoping that they thought that I have five black pants, you know, and of course I changed it. It looks the same, you know, like Mark Zuckerberg, you know, he only have one color shirt. He has 30 shirts, and every day he wears the same color, but he has 30. I was hoping like that. Of course, Mark Zuckerberg was not around at that time, you know, but the Mark Zuckerberg, of course, he stole my concept. But anyway, I was older than him. You know where he get the idea from? It must be from me. But anyway, I was hoping that they thought that I have five pairs of black pants. In fact, I only have one. And turns out they found out that I only have one. So that's why they gave me one more so that I can go interview. But that's touching me. I'm on the recipient end of their love and their attention. They know that I only have one pair of pants. Bigger than that, we know that we are all the recipient of God's love for us, right? The Bible says that Christ, God demonstrate his own love for us. And this word should be big in your mind. God does not only theorize about love for us. God does not only intend to save us, but he demonstrate means showing you in plain that he loves us. And this is what the word of God says. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are on the receiving end of God's love that is being demonstrated to us. The word truth, we talk about truth, right? I mean, remember the word of God that John said, you must love not only through words or speech, but in action and in truth. Truth in Greek is aletheia. Aletheia. What aletheia? Aletheia means truth, but the synonym is only aletheia also means in reality, in fact, being revealed, being certain, being made known, being made obvious. That is truth. Aletheia means. So truth is something that is not hidden. If you want to love in a way that is not hidden, demonstrate in the real term, in the real way you love. Just like Christ loved by demonstrating his love at the cross. A lot of us say, I love. But John, the way John defined the word truth is very interesting. To us, truth means a certain principle or a certain ideas in our head that we believe is true. 1 + 1 = 2. That is truth. Why? Because it is true. 1 + 1 = 2. To us, that is truth. But in John's mind, and I'm going to go a little bit deeper philosophy here. If you do not understand, that is totally fine. But I just want to give you a food for thought. In John's definition of truth, it is not simply a philosophical or theological idea. to John, truth is this. Yes, you know that Jesus is the Christ. That's good. That knowledge is good. But that is only the start. If you want to be really, really true, and this is what a truth means, you know Jesus Christ. And number two, truth means love being demonstrated. Just like Christ demonstrated his love at the cross. That is the truth. So truth is only not only the knowing of the facts and philosophy, but the truth is also in the demonstrating of that love. So for John, knowing enough is not enough. For him, truth means loving like Christ loved. And why do I know that? Why, how do I interpret that? Because I know the enemies of the church at that time is called the Gnostic. There's a group of Christian who call themselves Christian, but the way they believe is that God is secret thing. Gnostic means to know, from the word to know, gnosko, right? So this particular group in the church think that God is a secret thing and only special people can know about God. But you common people, you will not know about God. John specifically teaches people, his community, it is not enough to just know. It is not enough. He didn't specify, he didn't call this group of people Gnostic. Gnostic is a new term. You know, the scientists and the philosopher and theologian call this group of people who believe like those Gnostic, the Gnostic. But John simply said, to know is not enough. You must demonstrate the truth. Because the truth, aletheia, means the demonstration. Make plain. That is the truth. The truth is more than just knowledge, more than just theological or philosophical things. Truth is the demonstration of Christ's love. Hopefully you remember, you can get what I'm trying to say here. This is truth according to John. John said, come on, guys. You want to know what truth is? You do what Christ did. That's why we started our verse 16 at the beginning. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Number one, back to my point, why do we want to embrace this encouragement and invitation? Number one, we are on the receiving end already. John said, you already received the love of Christ. Now, you go and love the person next to you. However difficult it is, you think, you love them. Now look at the person next to you. It's difficult, I know, to love that person. That person is annoying. The person speaks things that I don't like. And is doing things. And he likes to fart and I don't like that. Just kidding. So that's the first one. We are on the receiving end. Number two, when we display our loves, we are practicing truth. Right? That is practicing truth means to John. It's loving in display, demonstrated. And I know that when the church, when each one of us start loving one another, the way God loves us, this church is gonna explode. Meaning, it will be filled with people because everybody loves to be loved. What do you think? Yes. That's why we want to embrace John's invitation. Love not in theoretical or philosophical, but in the practical. And one final note that I want to make that differentiate this love with the love that the world is trying to teach us through movies and songs. Whenever you love as a Christian, we don't love just based on emotion, although emotion sometimes got involved. We are emotional people. So when we love, we use our emotion. But more than that, I think love in a Christian way always needs to involve the understanding and being motivated by what Christ has done for us at the cross. A lot of people love and they do a lot of good things. You know, I'm not saying that they're not doing good things. They help the poor, they participate in providing clean water in Africa or in a poor nation. They're displaying the work of love. But as Christian, and this is my belief, that when we love, we do not love for the purpose of elevating our moral statue. You know, like, hey, I'm a good person. Hey, look, I'm involved in saving the world. I am helping the poor. But we don't do that. As a Christian, whenever we do something in the name of love, it is in the name of the love of Christ. When I love my friends, I want to make sure that friends know that the love that I'm demonstrating, the love that he is receiving, is not because of my own goodness. It is not because I have more high moral standard. Oh, I can love you. I care for you. I have empathy out of my own will or my own strength. I have to be sure when he receives love from me, he has to know that what empowered me to love him that way is because of what Christ has done for me. Can you get this? Love in the name of Christ. I love because what Christ has given to me and have done for me and have demonstrated for me. That is the love that that John is talking here. Jesus displayed his love for us through what he has done at the cross. Therefore, you display the same kind that display what Jesus has done for you. Not because of morality, humanity, goodness, or whatever your parents teach you. It is because what Christ has done. That is Christian love. That is agape love. That is what love, the kind of love that John is teaching us. Let's all stand and invite our musician. I know that some of the stuff that I'm talking about is a little fast, a little too philosophical probably for some people, but it is the simpleness of that is this. Because you have received love from Christ, you love the person that is standing next to you. You ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ wants you to succeed in this particular command. And the only way that you can succeed loving others is by asking the Holy Spirit to empower you and to help you to love.